Our scripture for this morning is from the fourth chapter of Acts. The whole fourth chapter is a great chapter on the the life of the church. And I'm going to use several verses, but I'm trying to be merciful to Darwin and not have him use such small type and try to get so much on the back. Although every once in a while I have to do that. So, but I tried to be a little bit more economical today. Beginning with verse 7 and reading through verse 12. The Sanhedrin, had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? They had healed a lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is," and he quotes from the 118th Psalm, verse 22, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of his word. We are deeply blessed to be celebrating today a great anniversary. Now, some have said to me, next year, you know, will be a big one. It's 110 years. This year's just 109. I don't think I have to tell you. 109 years is big. Amen. Next year's going to be big. See, every year this church has stood on this hill. Every year. Stood for the proclamation and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every year of that has been really big. When we look for what the church, that's with a capital C, stands for, we have to look all the way back to the beginning to see how bold and beautiful the church has stood before all people. From the very beginning, from the foundation of the church as a mandate of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit by the apostles in the holy city, Jerusalem, the church has stood strong and courageous. And we too, of Boscadel Baptist Church, have stood strong now for 109 years. Hallelujah. And all the people said, amen. All right. The first church, and I'll call it Jerusalem First Church. That's so I can call it the grandfather of all of the different denominations of what we call Christian churches today. Sometimes I call it First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, but I'll call it Jerusalem First Church. That Jerusalem First Church began with great rejoicing and with success. I mean, 3,000 conversions after Peter's first sermon. That's success. And the Boscadel Free Baptist Church, you heard that from the minutes, was established as the Boscadel Free Baptist Church. Began August of 1906 with great rejoicing and success. A large group of wonderful people joined together to be the charter members of this church and began immediately in the first formal meeting of the church, which is that minutes that Laura just read to you, They began to plan together to build a house of worship for this whole community. A church history, this church history, written in the at the time of the 80th anniversary of the church, lists 36 members, resident members, in 1906. I was going to say 2006, 1906. One of whom is still with us, Laura Leip. Well, her name's right there. Wonderfully preserved, isn't she? Yeah. Your great-grandmother? Great-grandmother. There's a picture of Laura Leip in here. The first Laura, yeah. Laura the first. Well, 15 people were baptized on that first Sunday of the new Bosque Dell Church. And the first services in the church building right here on this hill were held on the first week of April 1907. I said the first week of April 1907 because the first services were actually held on Saturday night. I think this is an important note. Sunday school, listen to me now, Sunday school was the major gathering of Bosque Dell Baptist Church for the first years. Maybe it's time for us to revisit that emphasis. Were you in Sunday school this morning? I don't see many hands raised out there. Sunday school was held every Sunday. And as the church history puts it, church was every second and fourth Sunday of each month. So you see, Sunday school had the emphasis. Here's one more note from our past. This ought to really inspire and hopefully challenge us. Listen carefully to this excerpt from the history, May the 27th, 1907. Pastor and people have been a unit in trying to reach the unsaved of this community, and so far 37 additions have been made to the church. After the morning services, 20 of those who have been converted during the meeting were baptized in the creek that runs through Bosque Dell. Isn't that challenging? Well, is that maybe enough of a sermon full of thoughts for us this morning? Well, actually, I do want to build on that for a few more words that God's Word gives us for our serious thoughts for today. The wonderful success of the start of a new work for God through a church, these successes are truly inspiring, whether it be a new Bosque Dell or a new Jerusalem church. And strangely enough, the joy and enthusiasm almost always gets hit hard by some kind of hardship or difficulty soon after the euphoria out there is riding high. I don't know enough about the early history or even the intervening years of our church to know all of the challenging difficulties that this church has faced over the years. And I must say, I know enough to to know hardships and conflict have rolled through here occasionally. The one I know most about was the hard times that Bosque Dell experienced just a few months before I began my pastoral ministry among you. Hard times are hard on a church, any church, but they will always come to a church which is trying to be the real church. Because the adversary, Satan himself, is disturbed by a ministry that is dedicated to the gospel and witnessing for Christ. You know, it has happened here. And take heart. It happened to the very first church very quickly. The healing of the lame man in Acts 3 is relating of a miracle that brought the first wave of opposition against the Jerusalem church. Thus, we should know from the start The church should not worry when its voice is challenged by the world, but rather should worry when its voice is not challenged. And the message is, the church must never learn to live in peaceful coexistence with evil, for so to live is to die. Courage of conviction is called for. So let's turn our focus this morning on the Jerusalem church as an enduring model where we find the courage of the church displayed as its leaders and members exhibited genuine Christian conviction. There are lessons to be remembered, perhaps new lessons to be learned from this church of old, lessons for life in the realm of the church now. The church is to fear no earthly power. Because the disciples continue to preach Christ and his resurrection, they were thrown into jail by the temple leaders. These temple leaders had vested interests and wanted no truth proclaimed that threatened those interests they had. And as a result of this confrontation with overt and visible preaching and healing, as followers of the crucified Jesus were doing, the religious leaders of the day commanded the disciples to cease speaking in the name of Christ. You go over to verse 18, it says, "Then they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Does anyone here know, has there ever been anyone or any group that sought to still the gospel voice of this church? Anyone know? Well, maybe it's not us, but a similar story, and this is not a story of Bosquidel, a similar story of that we can tell from the history of our nation. In the state of Virginia, settled first by members of the Church of England, a state-regulated church existed for a while in the state of Virginia. And during this time, two Baptist preachers were jailed in Virginia because they had no Church of England license to be doing preaching. Well, Patrick Henry came to the courthouse during the trial intending to defend these two preachers. And holding up in his hand the indictment, he stood up in the court and he asked, "What is the indictment against these men? Preaching the glorious gospel of the Son of God? This is the indictment? Great God," he said, "are there no thieves going around unarrested and unconvicted? Are there no murderers upon whom to visit the vengeance of the law that you must indict and try these men for preaching the gospel?" Fortunately, his impassioned plea resulted in the release of these two Baptist preachers, a plea honored by God, no doubt. Well, the Christian has no choice. This was the answer of the early church to the command of the temple leaders. Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's verses 19 and 20. These disciples were boldly insisting that they could not, in good conscience, keep silence. H.G. Wells once said, "The trouble with so many people is that the voice of their neighbors sounds louder in their ears than the voice of God." And some said of John Knox that he feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. A papal envoy, having threatened Martin Luther by saying that his followers were deserting, then asked Luther, "Then where will you be?" Luther replied, "Then, as now, I will be in the hands of God." Well, if and when we are called upon, we should be so bold. We should be so committed to our dedicated witness. And here's the thing. my precious friends, the precipitous direction our country is sliding these days, we may very well be called upon to stand up boldly as a church, as the people of God's church, and take our stand for what, like Peter and John said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We may have to do it. You see, Peter and John knew the Christian has one Lord and only one. Peter made it clear that the lame man had been healed through the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of today's text. And when the Sanhedrin went out and considered, and they returned, they told them that they must not speak again in the name of Jesus. So when Peter and John went back to their followers after they had been with the Sanhedrin, the disciples lifted up their voice, and all of their voices, to God and called him Lord. They quoted Psalm 2, which describes the rage of wayward people, of ungodly people. The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Boy, they knew their scripture. The disciples of the new church realized that they could not afford to pay attention to the loud shouting of worldly voices, even though they were religious leaders. For their Lord is the Lord over all. And the church fears no earthly powers because the church exalts the name of Jesus. If you're not looking at it, look at your bulletin back and look at verses 10 through 12. Peter refers to those who question him as the builders. It's in verse 11. In seeking to build a religious faith, they, he said, have rejected, in effect, discarded the very foundation stone of faith, Jesus Christ. And then Peter makes a very critical, crucial statement, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, to those who study all religions and affirm that great men have arisen in each of them, to that ilk, this is a pretentious statement that there is no other name. Yet it is the truth of the Word of God. The Christian church today still tells the world that a person is not free to choose any religion and they're going to be all right. For us, it's kind of like a person being free to choose whether or not he will accept the law of gravity. Man has only to jump off the top of his own house to discover that this law is valid, whether he wants to accept it or not. And so it is with the reality of the Lordship of Christ. Accept it, or your fall will be unexpectedly very, very hard. The narrowness of salvation's opportunity is not exclusivism. It is simply that the choices have been limited now to one choice. So take that choice. That choice is illustrated by that concept of a choice, illustrated by the story of a pilot who was one who came back from overseas during World War II. He'd been shot down over Germany. And during his flight training days, he was instructed in the use of a parachute, but he had never actually used one. Then came time in combat over Germany. His plane was shot and burst into flames. And he had his unused parachute, and he knew he had to jump. Because he was surrounded by enemy planes, he quickly decided that he had to delay opening his chute until he had fallen several hundred feet into a cloud bank. And doing so, he landed safely. When asked how he could do such a thing, having never done it before, he said, "I could do it because I knew it was my only chance. Well, this was the mood and the knowledge of the early church. When Peter stood up to address the opponents of Christianity, he held up before them the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, whom God had raised from the dead, and said to them, "He is your only choice. He is your only chance. You want salvation? It's Jesus." That great Christian writer, E. Stanley Jones, was correct when he narrowed the choice to Christ or chaos. In Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare asked, "What's in a name?" And the Christian answered, "Everything is in a name, if it is the name of Jesus." In the Bible, the name stands for the authority and the person of the one who is designated by that name. And the authority of the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, was the reason that a lame man had a healed body. And that same name, that same power had brought sight for a blind Bartimaeus, life to a dead Lazarus, forgiveness for a Samaritan woman at a well. That authoritative name, that unlimited power, is Jesus. Now, the church's courage amazes the unchurched. It had amazed and dumbfounded non-Christians since the beginnings of the church. Just after our text for this morning, after verse 12, the next verse speaks of that bewilderment and truly a lack of comprehension on the part of those supposedly religious men. And I submit to you that supposedly religious people, as well as ungodly people, still do not realize what knowing Jesus does for a believer. Listen to verse 13. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." And as always, the proof of the power of Jesus is always evident. Verse 14, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." Never, never be hesitant to call upon the presence of the power of Christ. Never hesitate with an unbeliever. Somehow people are different when they have truly been with Jesus and have learned to have Christian conviction. They learn to speak with courage. These men, though they were uneducated, had learned something that the rest of the world did not know. Yet, there always is the possibility of this response of unbelievers. Although that ungodly crowd was amazed by this display of a miracle attributed to the name of Jesus, they were not silenced, because they went away to continue to plot and connive against the early church. Now, as we sort of bask today in the marvel of 109 years of standing boldly and compassionately on this hill, we must always be aware that although no one is really plotting against us for now, their ignoring of our presence and our ministry is a subtle conniving against us that we need to address in the name of Jesus, calling on His power. We need to speak to the unbelievers. Now, final point for today is the truth that the church counts the kingdom to be greater than possessions. There's this well-known account of the generosity of the church at the end of Acts, Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. "All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Well, you just can't help but be inspired by their almost reckless faith of this early church. They shared everything they had, verse 32. And it's impressive to note, following that kind of unity, that we read, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Now, some people have scoffed at that, and they've looked at it, and they've said, nothing but an early form of communism. But this was not communism, because communism says, what's yours is mine. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. Now, there are those who think about the church, and they decide they don't need it. They want to be a loner. These are ones who claim that they're Christians, who think they are Christian, but they refuse to associate with any organized group of Christians. And what these folks need to see is that without a community of believers, there can be no genuine Christian action. There could be no place of worship. There could be no real advance of the gospel. There could be no forceful threat against evil. Theodore Roosevelt, he was not a model of a great Christian, but he insightfully once said, "In the pioneer days of the West, we found it an unfailing rule that after a community had existed for a certain length of time, either a church was built or else the community began to go downhill." In the early years of Boscadel, a church was built. And since that time, the community has been coming uphill to this little white church on the hill. Thus, we must continue to say with courage and conviction, with what Peter and John, leaders of the early church, affirmed, what we've already profoundly quoted them as saying today, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And we stand together to say today, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard for 21 centuries from the Holy Spirit and for 100 plus 9 years on this little hill in the Dale of Boscadel. Amen. Thank you. Amen is right. Amen. Okay. All right.